doing. It's a Sunday evening gang. I've not seen somebody for a while. It's great to be together. I'm hoping we can have a most profitable evening discussing something which I think is of extraordinary importance. We're going to be looking at the parable of the talents. There are two versions of that. But before we get there, we've got a lot of stuff to get through. Because sometimes you come with a new set of eyes to the precious word of God, and I want to do that, if that's all right. Okay, Winston Churchill said this, well, we're not so big, are we? So you just have to use your ears. The battle for Britain is about to begin. Upon the outcome of this battle rests the future of Christian civilization. I think that was 1942. That was in his famous Their Finest Hour speech. And no one talked about it at the time, that part of his speech. But after that, in the wake of that, in the 50s and the 60s, great writers like T.S. Eliot, academics, Christian thinkers thought, what was Churchill saying? Is this important? Because what we went through in the World Wars is we came up against a very definite spirit, and it was a definitely anti-Christian spirit. Might is right. But some people said, well, is it just a sunset debate? A sunset debate is where, the sunset, for example, the sun is never more beautiful. People never look at the sun so much as when it's going down. In the old times, people worshipped the rising sun, but when we talk about the sun now, we talk about, oh, I went to this beautiful sunset. Is it important what Churchill was saying about the West? And so I wanted you to think about that. Calling, vocation. Don't be freaked out when you saw the word vocation just then. Vocation, calling, it's the same word. And I know one very influential academic, Os Guinness, says this, that second only to the cross, the Christian concept of calling, vocation, is the most powerful culture thing that's shaped the West more than any other concept, calling. The cross has affected everything in our lawmaking, in the way Western civilization is. But calling, and we'll look at a little bit of that in a second. Os Guinness also said this. He says that Christians in the West are so numerous, and yet we have so little impact. And you might bemoan that. You might look at other lobbies, special interest groups. It's no secret, you can mention the gay lobby or the feminist lobby. They punch so far above their weight. Why are Christians? Why have we got so little cultural persuading power? The reason is because we are culturally compromised. We are Christianized, but we do not live it out. And it's because we're not living our calling. We're not following the calling as other cultures did. Someone said this, if all the Christians in America, for example, lived out their callings in Christ, they would have more impact in America than 100 years of what they're doing at the moment. And maybe we could say that for Europe. Do you think Europe is so far gone? Europe has been won twice for the gospel. It was won by the apostles' generation and onwards in the next 100 years. It was evangelized very quickly. I mean, very, very quickly. Within 14 years, the legion that was on duty at Calvary was in Colchester, within 14 years of the resurrection of Jesus. The West was won. Europe was won once. And it was won again. After the Roman Empire collapsed, it was won a second time. By who, Joy? By the Irish. Isn't that amazing? The last place to be touched by the gospel was Hibernia. This barbarous place across there. A teenager was kidnapped by slave traders, taken there, he worked there. He escaped. God told him to escape. And you want to read his testimony. It's not long. You can read it in half an hour. It is extraordinary. It's the confession of Patrick. Read it. Get it on the internet. He just says, I was just a selfish, ungodly kid. His dad was like had a position in the church. And then Christianity just had never been in that in Hibernia. So he decided, he escaped, came back, got the call from God to go back to that godless place, Ireland. And he went and he preached and he won. And he influenced the whole culture. Now, the Celtic missionaries that came from Ireland, Columba, Iona, all that area, the Gaels, the Picts, all the way down Aidan to Northumbria, won the Anglo-Saxon kingdoms of that area, you know, Edwin and Oswald, rather. And they went the whole way through Europe. Those guys did. They went... Columbanus, he went all the way down. They started like these three institutions where they had learning, they had evangelism, they trained people up. These were places that had become barbarous after the collapse of civilization because of the invasion of the Goths. And we were in Germany in the summer. We went to a monastery that was actually, and there's a place called St. Gallen. Gaul, he was the name of a bloke called G-A-A-L. He was a disciple of Columbanus. They won all of Europe. After that, Latin missionaries, Roman Catholic missionaries came, and they kind of had a more imperialistic model to take over those things. But actually, Europe was won by the Irish and their spiritual descendants. So it's not that it's never been done. When we look at our own, there's a perfect storm which has taken away the whole of Western culture at the moment, and it is this. The severing of the Christian roots. We're a cut flower civilization, a culture at the moment. That is what we are. So we still keep talking about Christian things. We still try and uphold Christian ideals, what Nietzsche called a very English consistency, that we sort of get rid of the basis for it, and yet we try and keep the fruit but not the root. So the perfect storm, the severing of the roots, the keeping of the same language but meaning different things, and three, the attempting to uphold the old values diluted with no foundation. So next slide, please. Why does it matter what we're talking about tonight? And I hope it'll be really personally very encouraging and thought-provoking. It matters a great deal. It matters a great deal. You see, because we're the only religion that offers an answer to this. If you look to the great other faith systems, let's look over to the East. That way. To the East. So if we look at the East, if you want to say, ask the East about meaning and purpose. You're a young Hindu, you're a young Buddhist. You say, I need to find my call for my life. And they go, oh, well, I know, we can tell you that all together. You've got to get off the wheel, man. Because, you know, this idea of individualism and you finding purpose, well, no, that's just bad karma, man. You're going to end up, it's all about the world's evil, everything's wicked. The idea is to renounce it. So when a young people in the East are looking for meaning and purpose for their lives, trying to find a call and, like, something they can do to fulfill, it's all in us. We're obsessed with meaning and the fixity of meaning. But in the West, in the East, forget it. That is why they never had science. That is why it's like it is. What about the coming to the West? The great religion that we have around us now is the religion of secular humanism. That is the religion of your neighbours and the people. That is what is brought. Now, there are many good aspects of it. But when you come to asking someone about, to the young people, I was speaking to 350 children this week in a school. When you come to talk about purpose, what can you say? Well, the humanists have got a really desperate thing. There is no meaning in the world. You make your own meaning. That's not great, is it? You've got to make your own meaning. You've got to do it. So you did, you know, Sinatra, I did it my way. Bertrand Russell, he always compared himself to Atlas. You carry a world of meaning on your own shoulders. Or Albert Camus, Sisyphus, pushing. Remember Sisyphus who pushed the ball up the hill? Now, that humanistic view of trying to find meaning and purpose is desperate. It appeals to young people, because when you're young and optimistic, you feel like you can change the world and you can do this and you can make, you know, great. It maybe takes you 10 years to figure out that it's a dead end. So, where are you going to go? What are you going to offer people? You offer them the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Next slide. So, let's just clear up some confusion. Calling and vocation the same, I've said that. Every Christian has a vocation. There is no entry level at which you start. There is no retirement. It's not the same as occupation. We're talking about vocation. Christian vocation is doing what you are. Who brought confusion to Christians about this? Third century bishop called Eusebius. And he said this. He said there were two ways. It was really Greek and Eastern thinking that got into Eusebius. He may have been a faithful brother in the early church in many ways. Not a very reliable historian. But he introduced this horrible thought. He said, there is a permitted will of God for you, young person. And there is a perfect will of God. There is a permitted will of God that you could be a plumber and a butcher and a baker and a candlestick maker. But the perfect will of God is to live in a monastery or to be a preacher or a worship leader. And to that was his thing. Manuscripts. Okay? That was a prevailing thought process for 1,200 years in Europe. Produced some great universities. But there was no science, not to speak of. It had to wait for the Reformation before that could happen. It had to wait for the discovery of the scriptures, for biblical thinking. Martin Luther, you could juxtapose him with Eusebius. Martin Luther said this. He said, no, this is crazy. This is crazy. This cannot be right. He said this in his book, The Babylonish Captivity. He said, the work of farmers and housewives, if done by faith and to the glory of God, is as holy as any preacher or monk. Martin Luther. It was the rediscovery that this is all. And there is not one square inch, not in that sink, not under that sink, not in that oven, not in any part of your lives over which Christ does not say, mine. That is mine. Every area, holy. There is no sacred, there is no secular. Everything is holy to the Lord. And no matter what you do, when you brush your teeth, when you make someone a cup of tea, when you help your children on the toilet, everything is a holy act. Because it's all God's creation, obviously. Okay. Another point. And this is, remember, Ramin always used to say this, about living before an audience of one. Your vocation is always this, living before an audience of one. They said of the Puritans, and this was a kind of a backhanded compliment, they said it was as if they had swallowed a gyroscope. As if they had swallowed a gyroscope. In other words, it's like saying you swallowed a GPS, the Puritans. Their north, south, east and west was the Lord. Now what they did, if you want to know why America was so successful, why capitalism was so successful in the West, you want to read Max Weber's his work, is because of exactly because of that. There was this, suddenly the realization in Amsterdam and the great trading port, that suddenly you could work and you could earn money and you could give to the poor and you could, the work was not unholy anymore. That does come with problems, as we've seen in the West. Dreadful problems, but you can see how this sort of thought, this liberation of work and calling created incredible opportunities for people. So I said you're all called. Next slide, please. I just throw these two verses in. There's so many verses about calling. As soon as the New Testament starts, boom, everyone's been called. Jesus is calling people. Everyone's been called. But it says here, God is faithful who has called you into fellowship with his Son. And one of the things I'm going to say in a minute is that the idea of calling primarily is a calling to somebody and not to something. Okay. The other verse there, 1 Corinthians 1:26. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when some of you were called. You were not many of you wise. This was World Book Day the other day, so I was giving out all these Bibles to children. There's 350 Bibles at this school near Whitehaven. And I said to them, it's World Book Day. And I told them this testimony. And I said about myself, I said, you know, There is God can call you when you're reading this book. It happened to me. And he called me in such a way that he decided he would say, not many of you were wise. God called me to be a writer. Did you know that my English teacher wrote to my mother, my dad, and said, can you take your son out of my class? His essays are unmarkable. He's so dyslexic. He said, get him out of my class. I don't want him. He's just bringing the whole grades of everybody down. He's just a disgrace. And my dad wouldn't allow it. When you were called, God says, not many of you were wise by the standard of this world. And one of the things I'm going to say later on is this. Friends, you do not know what God is calling you to sometimes. And we sang that beautiful song, that last one was so appropriate. We'll have to words, I've forgotten it. But it was very much about seeking God and going with God as he calls you on this in this journey. None of us know all that Lord has. So we have to be very, very proactive in a way in seeking and doing. Particularly when we look at the parable of the talents. Who was called? Let's just have a couple, a few. Look at this. Individuals are called. God does call individuals. Deborah, Paul, Jesus called the disciples. Children were called by God, specifically Jeremiah, to become a prophet to the nation of Israel. Babies in utero can exercise a ministry in the Holy Ghost. John the Baptist, already functioning as a prophet, as a fetus. He kicked, he leaped in his mother's womb. There's the Messiah, follow him. Old folks, absolutely no retirement. If you've got grey hair like me, remember, I mean, there are loads of people, Simeon and Anna in the New Testament, in Anna's prayer ministry, there, you know, bringing strength to the ministry of John by her, you know, by what she was bringing, and Simeon, Jehoiada and Jehoshaphat in the Old Testament, remember them? They looked after Joash when all the kids were killed. They were old by then. I mean, they're like seriously old. No one's as old as Jehoiada was at that time, and he had to go into childcare responsibilities all over again with his little baby. And they hid him in the temple, do you remember? It's a great, well, the wicked Athaliah was on the throne. Couples like Samuel's parents, God can call couples. He can call families, Abraham, whole families to work in a particular ministry. And you can see that in Christian ministries. You'll see how God has used families. Nations, even people groups, whole groups like Gentiles. He called the Jews and he's called the Gentiles too. The rich, Isaiah. The poor, Amos. Kings, Solomon. Pagan kings, Cyrus. World leaders, Cyrus, wow. Nebuchadnezzar. Government officials, the Ethiopian eunuch. Next slide. So what does he call people to? And I've said it before. The Reformation discovered these things. They called it the primary call and the secondary call. The primary call is to know him. And that is when he says, I've called you to myself, out of darkness into light. It is to know God primarily. That is your big vocation now. The uncharted territory up there of God's heart, to follow his way. They were called followers of the way. Every Christian was. That was what they were called before the slang term of Christian was used in Antioch. They were called followers of the way. You are called to follow the way of Jesus. It is a way. It's a way. You're following in him. You're not following something. You're following the Lord himself. It is a call by the Lord, for the Lord, to the Lord. That is the primary call of the Christian. So you all have that. So you've already, if you've got that, you've actually got the most important thing already as a priority in your life. I have a priority. Yes, I'm going to follow the Lord. That's your primary call. That was something that sort of was already there before the Reformation. But it's the secondary call, that the importance of the 9 to 5, the Monday mornings. This was a thing which was rediscovered and which transformed the West into what it is. And it was this, the secondary call, our response to number one. So that's my number one is my why, really, and then it's my kind of my modus operandi is to use my natural and spiritual gifts. Important here. All my resources, all my spheres of influence in his service. So let's just go through those. Number one, then we're going to come to the scriptures. Number one, natural gifts. How has God made you? Are you funny? Are you contemplative? Are you hospitable? Are you great at maths? Let's hear all those awful people that are good at maths. There actually are people, even in Penrith. Anyone good at maths? Martin's not here. Look at that. Good. Hey? Yeah. Yeah. Right, well, that's good. We're all on the same page. We all are not good at maths. Good. Let's just... But there are people. I have met them. I met about two recently, and I was like, you did what? You actually like it? Actually, maths was a part of God's creation. It was there waiting to be unpacked, like music was at the beginning. Okay, so who's arty and creative? Who's practical with their hands? Praise God. Okay, so I won't get you to put your hands up, but those are natural gifts. And you were born like that. Circumstances help develop those things. Those can be developed, and they must be developed for the glory of God, those things. Very important. It might be that by doing those things, you will find absolutely where God is leading you. It could be that straightforward. But then there's spiritual gifts, aren't there? And if you read the New Testament, the Holy Spirit gives spiritual gifts to people. You know, that could be healing, it could be prophecy, it could be helps. The toilet needs cleaning. George Herbert, remember the wonderful Anglican poet? It's like real amazing, one of the best and probably the first of the metaphysical poets in England, George Herbert. He talks about people sweeping the streets, it being the same, like Martin Luther, same thing he was saying. It's to the glory. It can be it's a holy work, the street sweeper. So, spiritual gifts, natural gifts, your spheres of influence. We don't actually, you wouldn't know how many people you know and influence in your lives. But if you actually, I just looked at my Facebook page, my goodness, like 670, I think, something like that, friends. How? And I do know some of them. I've met one or two. No, but that's extreme. You don't realize quite how large your sphere is. Now that is the next thing. So the things we're laying down in our secondary call is spiritual gifts, natural gifts, spheres of influence made at the feet of Jesus. Are we praying for our friends and our colleagues? Okay. These are the talents. They are not static. To the ones who use what they have, more will be given. But if you do not use what you've got, and here's a message coming straight from this parable, even what you have will be taken away. So, we're going to come to the scriptures. When Jesus says, follow me, it means all that we are, all that we do, all that we are, all that we have dynamically deployed in his service. Okay. Oh, one last thing. It is important we do this because it does help us come to this with fresh eyes. Okay, why does it matter? Because you could say, oh, we've heard story, you know, preaching on this before. Our neighbours and our friends, you know that our culture is in desperate and difficult times. If you have lived for 40 years, you have seen things happen in British law which you never thought. If you've lived for... Who's lived for 70 years here? Anybody?
80
years. So you have lived to see Nazis condemned at the Nuremberg trials, for Nazi doctors for inducing and encouraging abortion. You have lived all the way till the time where we've killed 6 million, no more, over 6 million of our own babies, at about 200,000 a year now. So, and it's going up. That's an extraordinary thing to live through. And there are other things which I won't mention, but you can see that our culture is in incredible crisis, and it won't be long before when they choose the weakest, they will choose the other end of life. So that's just one aspect, but that gives you a litmus test. You can go to Barbados and have beauty treatment tomorrow if you wish, and they will take the stem cells from aborted fetuses and they will inject them into you to make your skin feel new. That is literally the point of the most barbarous culture that you've probably ever read about, and it's actually our culture. So when we say we're culturally compromised, we need to see, Lord, give us eyes like your eyes. Does it matter to follow in everyday life is an ordinary expression of obedience to Jesus? It is an integral part of who we are. We cannot have a dualistic life. Look at this last point here. salt that's salt. Saeed Qutb, you may never have heard of him. When Osama bin Laden quotes anybody, he quotes this guy. He's very influential. But he was an atheist, Qutb, Saeed. Where did he rediscover his love of Islam? Colorado, New York, Chicago, 1940s America. When he saw the state of Christianity, he thought, this doesn't work. They are so compromised. He called them, said it was a hideous schizophrenia. And don't forget, this is not America in the 90s, it's the 40s, white picket fences. Everything was great in those days. No, Qutb saw through it. And he came back to Islam. He said, we need an integrated faith and religion and politics state. And so it matters tremendously how we live our lives, an integrated faith which combines everything we do for the glory of God. And it's not just who you are now. It's who you are, who you might become. And you do not know that. And your mum doesn't even know that. Not even on Mother's Day. Nobody knows. Have you heard of stories where people have started doing small things with great love and the Lord has multiplied those loaves? Have you ever heard those stories? I've seen them everywhere. That is God's way. And the person in the parable today who does the worst is the guy with the least, as it seems. There's the danger if you feel you have nothing. So it is important when we get a calling from God. It's important for our neighbours, for our witness. Our calling anchors and protects work. God gave work to a man in a garden. Okay, it was chasing a naked girl around and picking fruit, tilling the ground. That was good, but now we've got other work. But it can still have great dignity and purpose. But also, if we are anchored in the Lord, it protects work from becoming an idol. And when you see capitalism and the inequality which has happened in the last 30 years and the great injustices over time, then you can see that an anchoring in biblical calling can actually be a check against that. Your business doesn't become everything. Making money doesn't. But you keep it all as a gift from God. Okay, let's have a look at Matthew 25. So there's only one of them, okay? We'll do this one. Again, says the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them with wealth. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another just 1, each according to his ability. And then he went on a long journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work, and he gained another 5. So also the one with the 2 bags. He got 2 more. But the man who had received just the 1 bag went off and he dug a hole in the ground and he hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. And the man who had received 5 bags of gold brought another 5. Master, you have entrusted me with the 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. And he replied, well done, good and faithful servant. I guess he was English. You have been faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 bags also came. Master, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with just few things. But I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Now the man who received the 1 bag came, Master, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and I went out and hid the gold in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. And the master replied, you wicked, you lazy servant. So you knew I harvest where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. Well, you should have then put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I return, I'd at least have got some interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who's already got 10. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, or does not use what they have, Even what they have will be taken from them. And throw this worthless servant outside in the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Very interesting. Okay, let's have a couple of points. And that wasn't... I'm nearly done, nearly finished, so take courage. A couple of things came to me as I was reading that, actually, that I hadn't ever picked up. One thing, so in the parables, one's a king, one's a manager, but it's the same. He goes away. He is not there. He is on a long journey. Well, the common link is they both depart. There is no supervision, right? There is no supervision. They're not told how to invest that money. That is interesting, is it not? You see, I want you to really understand what God's like. He's put us in this world, and he wants to show trust in a certain way. So he never told us how to do maths, thank God, or music. It was in creation, waiting to be discovered. He built, it was kind of compacted already in there, the potentiality for music, for songs, for poetry. It was there, waiting for writing, waiting to be discovered. And he has given potential and gifts, your natural talents, your money, your everything, your culture. There are certain things that you have that other people haven't got. One of the things you have is this. We are probably one of the only cultures that actually we have a choice about what we do. You can actually choose because there is an equality of opportunity because of the Western education system. Do you think they have that in North Korea? Didn't they have that in ancient Egypt, in the Roman Empire? No, not at all. You had to be born rich. Everything was protected. There was no upward mobility. So there is a sense that we have a choice. And I've gone forward, what haven't I? Hang on, one king. So there is no management supervision. Now, does that flick your switch, you entrepreneurial people? You think, wow, what can I do with the things I've got? How can I make the best of this for the kingdom of God? My gift of hospitality. The fact that I'm excellent at, I know, you probably all thinking different things. How can you make the maximum impact for the Lord in that area? No supervision, no micromanagement with God. He does give you the Holy Spirit, and he does give you each other. Yeah, now look. So, this is me just giving. He's after entrepreneurial zeal, right? Where did the Americans get it from, that can-do attitude? They've been blessed with this in America, and we've become very sour and dour, because to be kind of gung-ho cowboy, it seems a bit kind of plastic and fake. They got it from the Puritans. It is the ripe fruit of the Puritans. Those people that went there and made a nation, wow! Because they thought there was no religious liberty here, as they thought at the time, and so they went. And so, I'm saying that, so I would say this, if you have got something you want to develop, you must develop what you have. Find a mentor. This is a real gospel way. Find the person who does what you do best and become their slave or something. You know, a mentor's a great thing. Speak to people. Pray about it. Look, I've always had this burden to do such and such. You know, talk to people. There really is an opportunity under God for you to do something for the Lord. Yes, primarily we're called to him. But we have to live in this world, and we're to make a massive difference. Okay, entrepreneurial zeal under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Everyone, one bag of gold. By the way, each of those talents was rather a lot. Probably one talent was a year's wages. I couldn't find this when I was looking it up, and I'd heard it, and I was looking it up. It was a lot. So if you were a first century AD hearing that, you'd go, wow, he just like gave him like $20,000. Wow, we gave that. What he gave him, you know, the guy with $5,000, I gave him $100,000. The guy with $20,000, a lot. You may not think what you've got is much. Who does? Gladys Aylward. She says, I don't know who God called to China. It must have been someone else. It must have been a man who he just maybe was too busy. But I said, Lord, I'm available. Gladys Aylward. You know her name. But it's about doing things with great love, small things with great love for the Lord. Don't, you know, the idea of the big things, that's, let's be faithful in little, okay? And then the danger again. The danger was not for the five talent guy who was just like super gifted in lots of different areas. It was the one talent. Now you might feel like a one talent person. I know a guy who just did the children's work. He did the children's work. That was it. And he felt he could do that. He loved kids. Everyone loved that he was cuddly. Anyone know Mike Horseman? He did the kids' work. Then he was a deacon. Yeah, because he can, you know, it's practical. And then God saw his heart, and boom, he gifted him to become a pastor and a godly leader. And, you know, that's in the ecclesiastical sphere. What about in business? My goodness, do we need people to witness in the financial sphere? There are actually loads of Christians in politics and in business, in banks and business. Why are we having so little impact? Do what you are, what God has made you. Now, you may not be able to find a job that perfectly fits your Christian calling. Paul couldn't do it. Paul had to make tents sometimes so he could fulfill his central calling. Remember, the title of tonight's message is to find the central purpose in your life and to fulfill that. Well, it's possible that you're going to have to stack supermarket shelves, work in an old folks' home, do bedpans so you can get enough money so that you can do whatever it is the Lord's calling you to. And we've got to think completely outside the box, and we've got to, you know. Okay. Pray. Seek God for what he's got calling you to. Never stop. Seek God. William Wilberforce, when he became a convert, he prayed for 2 years. And he really wanted to get to be a minister. And he wanted to be in a Methodist church. But he prayed because he was born again in a Methodist congregation. And one of his mentors was John Newton, the slave trader, Amazing Grace. And they counseled him, no. He said, don't go to be a Methodist because you're going to... because they were despised, non-conformist group. Despised. They were called the numerous and despised vermin called Methodist. Which we don't use that kind of language anymore. Because we've got churches together, but that's how it was. And if he'd done that, he could never have gone into Parliament. He was already about to be in danger of being disinherited. They said, go into politics. And so after praying, he wrote it down. This is what I will dedicate my life to from now on. The abolition of the slave trade and the reformation of manners. That's behavior. And he accomplished certainly one of those. 3 days after that happened, he died. 47 years later. 47 years! You read it, beautiful to read a biography. William Hague wrote a beautiful biography of him. Pray. He prayed for 2 years until God finally called him. He knew that God had called him to it. Seek counsel. William Wilberforce. There was a guy, it was Fitzgerald Scott, and there was John Newton, counseled him against his inclination to become a priest, an Anglican vicar or a Methodist minister. No, go into politics. Seek a mentor. Learn by doing. Make tents. Yeah, I've done that already. And when I say do stuff, do it. Because it's much easier when you're trying to move a car. If you've got a car that's stalled or something, when the wheels are moving, you can turn the wheel. And the Holy Ghost can direct your life when you're doing. If you're sat in front of a telly or just Facebooking, it's unlikely. Get out and just do it. Make mistakes. People know you're here. You know, make mistakes. It's not a big deal. Let's try and do and pioneer. There's plenty of examples. John Mark, you know, he tried, he failed, he copped out of a missionary journey, but he was back in the race later on. And, you know, we're not going to get it all right, but we must at least have David's heart, David the king. Dangers. Dangers. So this is to take a burden off you. Can I have a hands up? Who has had an angel stand by their bedside and tell them what they are to do with their life? Okay. I've had an audible voice telling me to marry Ruth. Or I was looking at the woman I was going to marry. That's quite a big thing. And I heard that. Seemed audible to me. Anyway, it may have been in Makepa, who has had, like, a bright noonday sun, brighter than knocking you off your camel or on your way to Damascus? Anyone have one of those? Anyone on the way to Bruff, even? No? Right. Well, then. And yet, most of you are involved in some kind of work for the Lord. So, we must not make minority exceptions majority expectations. You hear the Gladys Aylwoods, you hear these big stories, and you think you're going to have a flash. It does not happen like that. It's the nudging of the car steering wheel as you're pushing and getting the wheels going. Okay? Start from here. Start by praying. Start by taking counsel. Start by seeking mentors. And then see where the Lord leads. The enemy is the one talent. The enemy is the smallness of heart that thinks that God's a taskmaster and I'm not going to be, you know, giving up more of my time. I've got, you know, I'm busy, you know, but I want a bit of me time. I want to, you know, a bit of telly, get my feet up. But that is that's our enemy in the West. And we must war against that. We must exhort each other, not in a condemning way, but in a, come on, let's go out and do this and that. Okay, we will be held accountable. And I'll finish with this last quote by George Whitefield. Him and Wesley transformed Great Britain in ways that we will be so thankful. We could have had, the French Revolution would have happened exactly as it happened there, if it wasn't for these guys. And he said this, I am never better than when I am on the full stretch for God. I mean, it sounds so kind of teen language. Yeah, I'm going to be on the full stretch for Jesus. That's just full out, all cylinders running. And he went and he preached in America, all around England, up to Glasgow. I mean, thousands of people, you know, tens of thousands of people came to the Lord. So I hope that's encouraging. You've got talents, as in spheres of influence. You've got cultural talents. You've got equality of opportunity, which they do not have in India, in Bangladesh, in Pakistan. So we really have a lot to answer for on the day of judgment. That's it. And we must give an account. So Lord God, we offer you ourselves and our lives. We offer the loaves and fishes. Lord, we offer you even unbelieving, hard hearts, Lord, that sort of make you out to be some kind of ogre. And yet, Lord, here you are. You've left us. And you're coming back from your long journey soon. Lord God, I pray for everyone here that they would know the thrill of George Whitefield at full stretch for God. To know the joy of being consumed by working with the Lord. Whether it's in banking, in a fish and chip shop, cleaning caravans, helping old folks and old folks. Lord, to know what it is to work with you in everyday life and to be your hands, to be your mouth and your eyes. Lord, 10 years of that, Lord, if the Christians in this land got hold of that, Lord, it would transform this poor country, so lost. So, Lord, we offer you ourselves. We want to use every minute of every day. Lord, help us. Fill us with the Holy Spirit. Lord, forgive us where we've been lazy and unbelieving. Lord, forgive us. Renew us by the work of the Holy Ghost. Amen.